Well, we're again on our subject of positioning yourself to receive healing. And last week we had looked at, the words of Jesus and looked at the fact of what Jesus said. And that what Jesus spoke, he said, really, he didn't speak on his own initiative. He didn't speak under his own authority. Whatever he heard the Father speak, as that's what he said. So if we look at the words of Jesus, and we looked at some things last week, we can know that it's God's will to heal because of his healing ministry, and also how he commissioned others to do the same, and the commission to the church to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Tonight we're going to look at the actions of Jesus. It's again, Jesus is our model concerning truth. And as we look at this tonight, we're going to we are talking about, it's God's will for all to be healed is really a foundational thing that you have to believe if you're going to believe God for healing. If you don't believe it's God's will to heal you, there's no way that you can act in faith to receive healing. I mean, it's a total impossibility. And we want to look at John in the 14th chapter. That's something that Jesus said, a very important scripture. And in this scripture here, we're going to look at the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verse 9. And this is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. In fact, this statement was made by Jesus on the night that he was arrested. They had this was during a time when he had met with the disciples in what they call the Last Supper and things. And that was when they painted the picture with everybody sat on one side of the table. You know, that one there? Had them all sitting on one side of the table and they took a picture. And, that's always such a funny place. Most of the pictures, you know, that you ever see of paintings of Jesus from the Renaissance area, they're all incorrect. Almost all of them are, because they didn't sit at tables like that and eat, and they didn't do that kind of stuff. And you said most of the pictures that they have, they show stuff. They show them like they were at that time and during the Renaissance period. And really, if you went back into Jesus's day, things didn't look that way. And it always cracks me up when I look at those things of how they view stuff. But in John the 14th chapter and verse 9, again, here's Jesus speaking. Jesus says this. He said, Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Philip, he said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" He said, now listen to what Jesus said here. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? That statement, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So in other words, the things that he told the disciples, what you have seen me doing, that stuff, you've seen God. You've seen God in action. You've seen God doing these things. So we can look at Jesus' ministry. So the statement proves that Jesus was the will of God in action. He was God's will in action. So if we look at what Jesus did, we can know that this is God's will to do. So this is hugely important. We want to look at the things because we find, we're going to look at scriptures over in the book of Matthew. We're going to start in the 4th chapter. So we're going to see Jesus in concerning his ministry about healing. We're going to read starting in the 4th chapter, and we're going to use some scriptures here in Matthew. We won't go all through the other Gospels, because we could go through bunches of scriptures. We're just going to use a few of them here. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, and it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out through all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all." So he healed them. That's what he was doing out there. And now we look at Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, we go to Matthew 8, and we're going to look at verses, start with verse 16, and it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" Now in Matthew, the 9th chapter, Matthew 9th chapter, one more over, and verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and every disease among the people." In Matthew the 14th and verse 14, 14th chapter, in verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." So we can see here in the actions of Jesus. And this is a hugely important thing. It's one of the things that I find, you know, is to me is one of the most strange things. When I first got born again and I was listening to teaching by Kenneth Hagin on the areas of healing, and I began to study the ministry of Jesus and look at Jesus' healing ministry. And I began to read through the Bible on the healing ministry of Jesus. And I found, you know, and there, it's the whole thing, it really sort of, I don't understand how people think about it. You know, I guess maybe people are just taught religiously and they just accept it as true. And when they read the Bible, they don't pay attention to words that it says on a page. Because you find nowhere at any time in Jesus' ministry. Now, if Jesus actually did the will of God, and if God don't want some people healed, then Jesus' ministry was a fraud. Never one time. I mean, I always ask people this. Would you please show me the scripture where Jesus told a person that God didn't want to heal? Show me that. Show me that. In Jesus' ministry, never one time did he ever turn down a person for healing. Never once. Never one time did he ever say that God wanted an individual to be sick. When the disciples were questioning why a person was sick to begin with, remember the guy that was blind and they said, "Why is he blind? He was blind from birth. Did his parents sin or did he do something? Why is it?" Jesus ignored the why completely and said, "Hey, I got to do the work of Father." While it's still light, and he went and healed the guy. See, Jesus bypassed their thinking completely. But yet, I don't understand the majority of the church has the thinking that sometimes God don't want to heal, and that sometimes he takes people sick because, you know, for some reason to teach them. Yet you will find it nowhere in Jesus' ministry. Was Jesus a fraud? He had to have a fraudulent ministry if those things are true. Because we don't see him. Then he did a bad job portraying the Father, or the Father was just a downright sneak and said, "Hey, don't tell him what I'm really like. Don't let him know." Is that what he did? But it would almost seem to the church believes that. It would almost seem that the church, I don't understand these ideas and thinkings because it's nowhere from a scriptural basis. Because Jesus would have been partial to a fraud if those things they say are true. Because I always ask people, "Could you please show me the scripture for that where Jesus said, you know, somebody's supposed to be here, or God said somebody's supposed to be sick because he's trying to teach them? Could you please show me that scripture? I want to see it." Nobody ever can, but it is soundly believed. It's soundly believed. I mean, it's amazing to me even what spirit-filled people believe. There's loads of spirit-filled people, and God doesn't heal all the time, and they have all these ideas and things. And I don't know where they get them. They don't have them from the Bible, but they swear that it's scriptural what they're believing. Yet they can't show it to you. I look at Jesus, you know, I was always glad, you know, that, you know, I was taught from a scriptural perspective because, I guess too, so many people believe in God as being, God is in control of everything. And I mean, one of the things that really hurts you in the areas of your faith is the fact that if you get over in the areas of believing like God is in control, people don't believe in their own personal responsibility, and that's really a bad thing. It's like if it doesn't work, it's God's fault. See, God's in control, so these things are happening because of God. If I'm going along, it could never be that my faith is messed up. It must be that God, you know, did something. See, it, what that comes down to is people try to, "I don't want to take responsibility for myself." Well, we have a country full of those people. Today, people don't want to take responsibility for themselves. I don't know about you. I want to take responsibility. You know, it's one thing to understand this. If God has demanded something of us. He cannot be demanding of anything of us that we couldn't do. Because, I mean, that would be totally, you know, that wouldn't be fair, that God would expect us to do what we can't do. I mean, you'd ask anybody to do something that they specifically can't do, I mean, that's just wrong. God can't do that. God, and you'll find in Scripture, God would never ask of us anything, especially the things in the Scriptures where, you know, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. So we have one to help us. We have God, the Holy Spirit, to help us do whatever it is. And we can walk and fulfill what God said. So when we look at these things, we can see that Jesus Christ was a healer. There's anything you see in a ministry-wise, the three things that Jesus did in ministry was teach and preach and heal. That's what he did in his ministry. Teach, preach, and heal. The healing ministry of Jesus, if any ministry is that's going to come forward outside of preaching and teaching, any gifts and manifestations of God, the number one thing will be healing. Because we know that through God's working, through Jesus' ministry. It's got to be healing. Healing should be something that goes to the forefront. That's why the devil opposes that so much. He doesn't want it, because that's the ministry of Jesus, is healing. He wants people to turn away from that. He don't want people. That was the number, outside of teaching and preaching, that was the number one thing that Jesus did, was to heal. And so the ministry, that's one of the things that I always looked at for the fact of. I looked and I saw people say, we need to be like Jesus. And I think, gee, we ought to have healing ministries. Well, I mean, it is. I mean, healing is the forefront. He brought it to the forefront of ministry. And it's incredible. I mean, if you look and follow, like, it's one thing, as I was always interested in history and stuff, so I'd go back and study, like in church history we had when I was in Bible school and things. But I went back and studied revivals back in the 1990s. I got over studying and looking in at revivals, and because you find patterns and things of how God works, you know. And I found out, you know, there were certain things that you had, the patterns and things of God would do in revival, that how God operates. And I found out is in revivals, healing, God would always healing, and especially in the areas of miracles and different things that had to do with healings of different stuff, they were always, would come to the forefront during revival times. And so healing is a big thing. One of the things they used to say back in the 50s in the healings revival, they used to say that healing was the dinner bell to ring. It's like on farms, they used to have dinner bells out there. When people were out in the field, they'd ring those bells when it's time to eat. And I remember as a kid when they had those, you know, as a kid, sort of, you know, age, you know, you sort of tell, you know, today they don't have that kind of stuff. They probably call you on the phone or something. I don't know. But anyhow, they used to ring a bell. And most all farms, even if they didn't use them, they still had the bells. They would have those bells, they'd ring it. Well, they'd say that healing was the dinner bell to come to Christ. That was the thing, is God used healing to get a hold of people and get people's attention. Well, he could sure use that today, couldn't we? I mean, sickness today is probably more rampant. And it's really today, sickness and disease is more rampant than I can. When I was young, you didn't have people sick all like they are today. You didn't have the sickness and stuff around. It's much more today. So it would be good to get the healing bell ringing, you know? That would be a really good thing to do. And we want to get people to believe about the fact that God wants them well. I you know, what do you do? I've always said, if God's against you, what chance do you got? If God's against you, you're not even in a fight. You're just finished. Go lay down and die. Nothing else to do. Hallelujah. But he's not against us. Glory to God. He's on our side. And so, hallelujah. But Jesus, really, as we see him, we see what the Father did. And so we can look at God was operating through Jesus Christ in the earth, healing the sick. So we also want to look at we're going to look at healing in the plan of redemption. We're going to look at that. There's another, that's a very important part, because redemption was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through scriptures, we'll see that redemption was not just our spiritual, from a spiritual salvation. So lots of times that's what people look like, is that's all it was. But it also was our physical healing, was in redemption. And we need to understand that. this is where people really get the idea wrong, is one of the things that we know, the physical body was tied to the redemption because we're supposed to get a new glorified physical body. So the body had to be tied into the redemption. If it didn't, you wouldn't be getting a glorified physical body. Jesus has a glorified physical body. If Jesus did not, today, does not have a physical glorified body, if he isn't a physical body, he cannot have authority in the earth. Your body is your authority in this earth. You can't stay in this earth. If your body dies, you got to leave. Now, so Jesus Christ, he has a glorified physical body, and so we're going to get glorified physical bodies also. Hallelujah. That's why at the end of the tribulation period, the church returns with Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have authority in the earth. We have physical bodies. But you have to have a body to be here in this earth. Really, they used to use the term and say this. They'd say the body was the badge of authority in the earth. You only have authority in the earth because you have a body, a physical body. You look at the earth. This is why demons and stuff want to possess a person. Because they can't act out in the earth and do fully what they want to do without a physical body. That's why they have to find people to act through. They always have to find people to act through. Because why? A physical body is what gives you a full range of action in the earth. They want to get a hold of a person, and if they can possess you and take over your voice and things, they can start carrying out fully what they like to do. That's why the Antichrist is not going to be a spirit being. He's going to be a physical being dominated by the devil. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be in full domination. Satan's going to operate fully through him. See, that's the things that, from the standpoint, that Satan wants to do. But God redeemed us, and really, with our body. And so we want to look at some scriptures here. Because if redemption is for all, then healing is going to have to be for all. Now, we're going to look at two scriptures, two areas of scripture here. The first one, and we have read this before, but we want to, in Matthew the 8th chapter in verse 16 and 17 about Jesus, but I want to read this one again, where it says here, in verse 16, when evening had come, it says, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then in verse 17 it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is really important, because here we have this statement made. In Matthew here, which is the New Testament, was written in Greek. Now, in the Greek we have written here that Isaiah said this, that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that was Isaiah the prophet. Well, that came over in Isaiah 53. We're going to read that. We'll read Isaiah 53. But then Peter made a statement from Isaiah also. And in 1 Peter 2:24, when Peter put together from Isaiah, he put together a thing, was speaking Isaiah. In verse 24, Peter said, he who himself, speaking of Jesus, himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. And then he followed through with, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, Peter changed something there, but he changed it according because of fulfillment of Scripture. So, those two scriptures there were said about Jesus. Now, these two scriptures, we go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, people use it all the time to go back to, this is what Jesus Christ, this was a prophecy by Isaiah of the fulfillment of what the Messiah was going to do. The Messiah's ministry. Now, we want to look at this because we're going to go to Isaiah 53. Now, starting in verse 3, it says this, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. It says, and acquainted. Now, the translation here says griefs. And this is really just very interesting, because if you look up the word griefs, it's not at all what the word. That word is used throughout the Old Testament in Hebrew, is used out for the words disease or sickness. Often, you know, I often wondered why translators, you know, sometimes I think translators had certain ideas about the things, their own theology, and so they translate sometimes, I think, according to their own theology. And that's Isaiah 53:3. It says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and what he was acquainted with, what disease, or it would be sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, in verse 4, it says this, surely he has borne, again, that term, griefs. Now, we just read over in Matthew, and Matthew quoted Isaiah, and he didn't say griefs. Surely he bore our what? Our diseases or our sicknesses, and carried, and the word there, they said sorrows, but really that word sorrows is affliction or pain. He carried our afflictions or pain, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, we want to see what was said here, because Isaiah prophesied, by his stripes we are healed, speaking toward the future. Peter said, by his stripes you were healed. In other words, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now, in other words, that has already taken place. By his stripes. In other words, the wounds on his body, he took our sin, really, on his own spirit is what he did. He had to do that. But on his body, the suffering that he took place in his body was for yours, so you don't have to take all this pain and suffering on your body. That's the whole point of it. So that's what Jesus did. And so we find here in this that Isaiah's prophecy. Now, if you go over, I'm trying to think, I can't remember what the rabbi's name is. There's a rabbi who is considered the big boy of rabbis on the Hebrew translation of the Bible that most of the Orthodox Jews follow. And he translates it correctly. In his, he has a translation that he did of the Old Testament, and he translates it exactly like it said. It would be the same thing that was spoken by Matthew, and also concerning what Peter said. So, because it, really, that trans, if we look at that translation, you know, there's translation errors. That's one of the things that I believe too in the Bible. The Bible says you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. You need to sit down and look at things. So many times we take just because somebody said something. Brother Hagin used to tell us all the time. He used to say, just because I said it, you don't believe it. You go look it up for yourself. You study these things for yourself to find out if it's true. And so Jesus Christ we have here, really, Jesus is through his death, burial, and resurrection. If salvation, if we look at salvation itself, if salvation was done according to what we read in scriptures, then just as much as Jesus died for our sin, is the death, burial, and resurrection was also for our healing. Now, it's interesting because we have, most of the church world, I mean, they buy the fact that, you know, Jesus died for your sin. But now healing, that's a whole nother ball game. That's another thing, you know. That, you know, I've heard people say, you know, healing is not as important. So that's not as important and that stuff. I always love it when people tell me that. I say, oh, so you don't go to the doctor when you're sick. You don't try to get it off of you, do you? It's not important. No, it's not important. I mean, you take our society today, the importance of sickness. Man, our country's going to go bankrupt on sickness. I mean, dear God, it's like, yeah, it isn't important. So, but the forgiveness of sin and the healing of the body, they're both tied together. So, we need to look at the fact that it's clear that Jesus didn't only provide salvation through his redemption, but he also provided healing for the physical body. And so we need to get it within ourselves, really, to come to the place of believing correctly in this area. Because of these things, we need to understand, you know, we teach people, you know, that Jesus died, you know, for your sin. And we tell people, we assure people that if they come to Christ, he'll save them. But we don't assure people that when they come to Christ, he'll heal them. And we wonder why healing doesn't work. It ain't gonna work. It can't. Because it's not taught in the same manner that if you come to Christ, he'll heal you. Now, we can see in Jesus' ministry, you go over, and like I said, read his ministry, follow it. This is one of the things that people came to Jesus, they believed he was going to do something for them. You see, but we're the exact opposite today. We're the exact opposite on it. We teach salvation. You know what the Jews had trouble with Jesus? The forgiveness of sin. They didn't have problems with the healing side. It was the forgiveness of sin. We're the exact opposite. Oh, we talk about, you know, salvation. Oh, Jesus will forgive you. Oh, yeah, he'll forgive you. He won't heal you. Jesus said when they dropped the guy through the roof, when they tore the roof off and put him down, and when he said, your sins are forgiven him, and they said, oh, my God, he's blaspheming. And Jesus basically, I'm going to just say it in our vernacular, he said, I'm going to prove to you that I can forgive sin. He said, rise up and walk. In other words, healing was the proof of forgiveness of sin. We don't believe that today. Jesus said healing was the proof of forgiveness of sin. He said, I'm going to prove to you I can forgive sin. Why? Because I'm healed. See, we don't believe that the church, I am just amazed. The church, I've said before of using that, I used to use it all the time in Bible school with the Bible school students, because that was one of the things that the areas I would teach, and I would always say to them, and in tests, almost inevitably I bet I didn't have one out of 50 students ever get the answer right in test. I would ask, is it easier to get saved, born again, than it is to be healed? They always, always would answer that it's easier to get born again. And I mean, all the churches of people that would come from churches would come to Bible school were all spirit-filled churches. Yet their students would always get it wrong. See, salvation has always put up this, God will save you, God will save you. But see, no, the average church, the average spirit-filled church doesn't put the same emphasis on healing that they do salvation. Just one of the things is why I believe I never had trouble in the areas of healing, because I listened to Kenneth Hagin's teaching. He always taught it was just as easy to get healed as it is to get saved. And so when I came into the kingdom, to me, that's what I just thought. Right? I thought right away, you know, those two are tied together. Most people are not taught that way. They're taught differently. They're taught, oh yeah, Jesus will save you, but like healing is some big complicated thing. And it's because it's because the way people are taught. See, if you think getting healed is any kind of complication, you have wrong thinking. You need to change that. You need to stop that. I mean, I didn't have to go night and day and something and wailing and screaming and crying and special prayers and everything to get saved. And you don't have to get healed either. But that's the way people are taught. And it's breaking that cycle. And that's a hard thing to do, because I've found it's like when over the years, you know, for like 6 years I taught Bible school. And even I've gone overseas and stuff and taught Bible schools and that stuff. And when I was over in Fiji, I found out over there in teaching on the subject of faith, going over there in Bible school for a number of years teaching, I found it was the same thing over there. You'd go over there, the same thing. Salvation's easy, you know, healing's a hard thing to do. They're all taught like that. Everybody's taught that way. See, when we teach, we don't teach in both ways. See, it's just like with me. When I got saved, I was taught that the blessing of God wasn't something that I was going to have to try to get. That when I got saved, all that God had was for me. When I got saved, I was taught by Kenneth Hagin, I wasn't going to need deliverance. When I got saved, I was delivered. I was delivered from the power of darkness. I was translated in the kingdom of his son. So when I came into the kingdom, I was taught straight out. You don't have to go to a 12-step program after you got saved to try to get delivered from drugs. If a person's taught coming in, when you accept Jesus, you get delivered today. See, people have no faith for deliverance because they're not taught it. They have no faith for it because they're taught Jesus will save you. Now you got to get your life fixed. No, my life was fixed. All I had to do was find out about it. You know, the day I got born again and the day you got born again, you became heir of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You were that day. You weren't going to receive them sometime down the road. You weren't going to get them sometime down the road. That wasn't something that's going to happen after you went through some 12-step programs. That wasn't going to happen then. But see, people aren't told up front. See, I was told up front. I was an alcoholic, got delivered just by getting saved. Because I was told I was going to get delivered. Well, see, you get people, they're not told they're going to get delivered. Jesus is just going to forgive you of your sin. That's all you're going to get. They don't even tell you anymore you're going to get born again. They don't tell you nothing. Oh, you got your sins forgiven, but you're still a rotten old some scumbag sinner. You just cleaned up. He just washed you today. But wait till next week. You're going to be as filthy as you were, and you're just going to sin. Yeah, you know, we're just going to sin. You see, we don't preach deliverance. Salvation is deliverance. In fact, that's one of the terms that's used for salvation, is deliverance, is what it means. Hallelujah. Jesus delivered you from the power of darkness. You're not going to get delivered. You are delivered. And the last time I checked, sickness was never light. I don't think people, well, I'll tell you what, I just really like to get some sickness. I'll tell you. It never is. We look at sickness as darkness. And you've been delivered. Hallelujah. See, that's a wonderful thing. And so, this is God's wonderful, wonderful plan of redemption. God's good all the time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So keep yourself over in that area. There's so much said out here and so many things, but keep yourself over in the areas always of your thinking about God. God's your deliverer. He's your salvation. That's what He is. He's not trying to hold you in bondage in any way. He doesn't want you to stay messed up someplace in your life, you know, because it's a way of teaching you. Isn't that, to me, that is absurd. If you sent your kid to school and you would find out that a teacher is doing something to keep your child in the darkness, to keep them over there where they wouldn't learn good, how would you feel about that? But how can Christians with an honest mouth stand up and say they love God and says He does that stuff? It's beyond me. Oh, I love Jesus. You know, He killed my kid, but I really love Him. I mean, it is just, it's insanity. I mean, in a way, it is a form of insanity to think in that manner. It's nutty. And, God's good. And always keep it over in that side for yourself. Even if there's things you come across and you don't understand. As one thing is I used to like, we had this one instructor I had in Bible school. He'd always say, always stay on God's side. Always stay on, if you don't understand, you stay on God's side. God's always right. He's perfect. He's always good. You don't understand what it is, but you stay with God. And this is what I found out. And I was always glad he taught that. Because the people who didn't stay in God's side never got the revelation to find out what was really right. It never came to them. The only people with a revelation would eventually come of what really went on is the people who stayed on God's side. Because you can't stay over in that area of darkness because you'll never be able to see. You can't stay on that side of darkness, on that negative side over there that works against God. God's always for you. It's one of the things is, God being for you. When I was worked at Lebanon County Prison, I was up one night. They had commissary and the guys and that stuff coming up. And we had this one young guy in there who was a Satanist. And he was like big, you know, always talking about Satan, always drawing pictures of stuff and really demonic things and always doing stuff. And they called me the preacher. That's what my name was, the preacher. Because, I mean, I was at that time, actually wasn't a preacher at that time, wasn't, you know, the ministry itself. But they called me the preacher because I preached. They all knew that I was a Christian. They all knew my belief and that stuff, and everybody knew it. And so, I'm standing at commissary, and this young guy walks up to me, and he said, it isn't fair. I said, what are you talking about? What isn't fair? He said, what God did to Satan, and he went through this whole spiel of, you know, like God was bad and he took Satan across. He went through this whole spiel when he's there, you know. And this one thing is, I'm just really glad of the Holy Spirit, because you could go get into arguments about all that kind of stuff you want to. And he went on and on and talked about it. And it just came up in me, and I just said to him, just really and nice, not say anything bad. I just looked at him and I said, Satan was a loser. And I said, and you follow the loser. And I said, your life has turned out just like he is. And he looked at me and he said, you're right. God turned the light on tonight, boy. He said, he looked at me and said, you're right. So, and anyhow, I don't know what eventually happened to him or not, but I did get the, he wanted to read the Bible then. I got him a Bible and stuff and things, and he'd come and talk to me sometimes. They asked questions about the different things, but I got to talk to him. But light came to him. And so, people are living out here, understand, in the areas of darkness. You always stay over on the side of God, you know, because people are, if God, that's the whole thing, is people get over on the side of darkness. See, when I was a kid in church, one of the things, I got involved in sorcery and all that stuff. I knew it, I got involved in those things. It's one of the things that's caused the darkness in the church. Because the church, every bad thing that happened, God did it. God was killing everybody. God was bringing the storms. God was doing this. God was, and it was, if it happened, God did it. Because, see, God's in control. God's in control, see? So every bad thing that happens is God. Well, it's like with me. Well, I want to get over in Satan's side. Because, my God. If God's, you know, if I stay over in God's side, he'd probably kill me. You know, he'll do something. You know, I used to, you know, hear my mom and them would talk and say things like, you know, this wonderful statement, you know, the good die young and all that kind of stuff. And I just like, okay, all right, so let's not be good. You don't want to be good, God will kill you. Oh, dumb stuff. Hallelujah. Well, God's good. And wonderful thing, the Bible says he changes not. He don't change. He doesn't change. If God is bad to people here in this earth, he will be bad to people in heaven. Because he changes not. This whole lie that that's amazing because somehow people believe that here in this earth, God's doing all kinds of bad stuff to people. When they get to heaven, he's going to be real nice. Well, how would you, other than a schizophrenic, how would you, it's like, oh, hallelujah. Well, I just want you to understand this. God's good here, and he's going to be good there. He's good here. Glory to God. He's for you. He's not against you. You know, even you do dumb and ugly, he still loves you. And you know, he'll still want... He provided you a way to repent and get everything straightened out so you can get it fixed. I mean, it's just... It's amazing. It's amazing what he's done. Now, we want to look at this. We're going to start up on the next step. It's one of the things we look at is God is a giver. We'll just start a little bit into this tonight. But God is the giver. And really, it's one thing is you need to look at God in that way. In other words, God wants you to be healed, but also God is a giver. And really, this is a part of the nature of God that you begin to, well, as we tie all these things together, that people begin to see how what God does and his actions, how he is. And it's his nature is to give. It's his nature. Because why? God is love. That's what he is. He's love. And the nature of love is to give. You know, you will never find a tight-fisted Christian who's happy. Anybody who's tight-fisted, has trouble giving, will never be a happy person. Because you ain't going to be happy, you walk in love. And love is giving. Love, that's just a part of the nature. Is God? God is love. He's a giver. That's what he is. And that's within his nature. If you take giving away from the Christian, you're going to take love away from the Christian. Because that's the nature's giving. That's one of the things that comes out of the areas. That's why when I got born again, it startled me so much as I was never a giver. I wasn't that kind of a person. And I got born again and I found this me wanting to give to things. And do to me, this was an odd thing. I was at first trying to figure this out till then I understood and learned that the love of God had been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, and that's just the nature of God was to give. And I thought, oh my God, I'm just acting like my dad. Hallelujah. But he put that in us. That's the nature. What is bad is a person gets born again and never yields that nature. Always lives by the flesh. And don't yield that nature in the inside, that desire to give. And so they don't really learn to know the joy of this new life. And this is one of the great joys of this life. Hallelujah, is the giver. So, but we, one of the things as we began off of this thing, we looked at the fact of, you know, in positioning ourselves to receive healing. We looked at the must factor, the things that we must do. And we found that you know, God, looking at the fact that God was a healer, and it's God's will for people to be healed. That's His will. And so we want to get that in us and get that founded. We also looked at the fact here, this is from Hebrews 11:6, which is, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So God is a rewarder. Really, believing that God is a rewarder is just believing that God's a giver. He's a rewarder. He gives. That's what He does. God rewards people. That's what God loves to do. God loves to reward. You know, I've heard people, you know, and they make these statements and say, you know, these people are following God just to get things. I'm going to, sorry, God's the one that set this system, not me. You can't follow God and not get things. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Now, we don't have to chase stuff, but I'm going to tell you, stuff will chase you. God will bless you. That's just the way it is. God is a blesser. That's what He does. He's a rewarder. You cannot diligently seek God without getting something from Him. He'll give you something. That's just the way it is. That's His nature. You know, isn't that a nature of a natural parent to, if their child really does good and going through, you want to give them something, you want to reward them? Isn't that, I mean, that's what we did with our kids. We wanted to give them, so we wanted to bless them. We wanted to do something for them. Do you think we're better than God? A lot of people think they are. A lot of Christians even think they are. You know, God don't want you to have nothing, but they're trying around trying to bless their kids. You know, it's like, what about God? Well, I'm going to tell you, God will bless you more than you can bless your kids. I'll tell you, He'll just bless you. But He's the rewarder. And seeing God, you want to see God in that kind of light as the giver. One translation of the end of that Hebrews, it says, and believe that He cares enough to respond to those who come to Him. See, God cares enough to respond to those. He's a rewarder. Those people that come after Him, He cares enough for them that He responds to them. You've got to get response from God. You can't go after God without getting a response. God will respond. I mean, that's His nature. I've had a hard time over the years with people, because sometimes people say, well, I'm seeking God and it don't seem like He's you know, paying any attention to me. And I wonder, what are they doing? I don't get it. I've never in my Christian walk gone after God and Him not responding to me. I've never had that happen. I don't know what it's like. You know, I've had over the years, I've had ministers say, I don't believe God talks to people. And I think about it, I think, they're walking their Christian life and God never talks to them. I think, man, they must be on their way to hell or something, because I don't, you know. That's like having a parent and he never talked to you. Come on. God reveals Himself. God shows Himself. He manifests Himself in all kinds of ways to us. I mean, God is a responder. He is good. That's what He is. Hallelujah. And He is a giver and He responds to us. So when we approach God, we must believe that it is His will for us to be well, and that He cares enough to respond to those who come to Him. We got to believe. When we approach God, we need to believe that it's His will for us to be well. When you're coming to God, it's His will, and He is going to respond to you because He cares for you. He cares for you. Get that in yourself. He is concerned about you. He will respond to you. And so this is one of the why, you know, is I recommend is one of the things is sitting down and looking at Jesus. I think there's 17 different, if you look through all four Gospels, there's 17 different places where an individual, where it deals with specifically an individual was healed and God's response. 17, because if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those, they do a lot of the same person. They'll talk about, John has ones that aren't in those Gospels. But if you look, there's 17 dealing with individuals. Read those carefully and study them. And look how Jesus, which we would say God, responded to them when they came to Him for healing. See, it's one, you can't look at them and come up with an idea of what most preachers are saying. You'll just come up with the idea God wants you. You look at Jesus Christ's response to those individuals. He didn't turn anybody down. He led people in a way to bring them to faith so he could get them to have what they were asking for. He was always, always, always working at trying to get the person what they wanted. Always working. And so he'll do the same with you. You know, if you come to God and say you're not in a place of faith that you need to be into, I will guarantee if you pay attention to God, he will lead you into the place where you can trust him to get what you want. He will always, if you listen to him, or don't start making up your own theology and say, well, I guess God wants me sick for a reason, or he doesn't want to heal. He'll heal me sometime and some, you know, in his time. On those wonderful sayings that not, you won't find them in the Bible. Never where it says God will heal you in his time. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible at all, but boy, they run around and say that. They use that, throw that thing out there. People make these things up, you know, all kinds of different kinds of quotes. So, as we have to ask these questions here, how could we believe that we receive if it was not God's will for us to be well? How could you believe you receive? See, how could we believe that we receive if we do not believe that God gives upon our approach to him? See, you couldn't believe you receive. So Mark 11:24 would be something that you just could not operate in. You just couldn't do. You have to know these things. See, believe you understand this. In Mark 11:24, believe you receive when you pray implies this, implies plainly that you believe that something is given to you when you pray. At the time that you pray, you believe something was given to you. See, when God has made a promise to you about a certain thing or has shown that he do a certain thing, it's just like if a person came to Jesus Christ to be saved. If God will not give salvation to the individual when they ask for it, and he's not going to give it, there's no way they could believe for salvation. There's no way they could believe for it. See, this is the thing about you need about the when we talk about asking, when we talk about asking in Mark 11:20 and Mark 11:24, we're not using the word ask as you're trying to get something to God that he has already not decided to give to you. He has to, you're asking for something he has already said is yours. That's why you can believe you receive it. See, you can't believe you receive something from him that he has not already decided to give to you. You couldn't do it. It's an impossibility. I can't believe. It's just from us in the natural. If I, you know, if I made, or say I would do a certain thing for you, then you could come to me and say, now I need that certain thing done, or I need this done. Now, you would be asking, but you're not asking trying to find out if I want to do it or not. You're asking because I said I would do that, so you're asking from the standpoint, okay, it's time now you do that. That's what we want. See, it's a whole different thing. Most people go to God and they think asking is trying to get him to do it. We're not trying to get him to do it, or I couldn't believe I'd receive it. It would be impossible to do. It has to be something that he's already supplied for him. So that's why when John in 1 John, the 5th chapter, wrote, when he said, this is the confidence that we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. In other words, we already know what his will is to do. So if we ask anything according to his will, then we know that he hears us. Why? God is listening. When I approach God based on his will, and we'll find this out as we go through these things on healing. When people approach God on the basis of healing and knew what he would do, he responded to them accordingly. He always heard that individual. See, when you know it's God's will, then in prayer, and you're talking to God in prayer, that you're supposed to have the confidence because you're talking according to his will. He's listening to you. He's paying attention to you. You're supposed to have that confidence. So we're not coming to God, you know, well, I don't know if he'll hear me. See, that's the average person is coming to God. And the average Christian comes to God, really, not in the areas of faith. They come to God, wishful thinking, you know, hoping he'll do something. Hoping, you know, I'm trying to get God. They're praying like they're trying to get God to hear them. No, you just come according to his will. What Jesus said. Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll do it for you. Now, boy, does that leave the door open. My God, wow. Can you imagine that statement? And he didn't clarify it. He didn't add those 47 things on there, the exceptions that preachers do. Preachers throw 47 exceptions on there. They're not in the scripture, but boy, we've added them. We've been like the Pharisees and those Jews sitting around, and they had the law. And so they added 22,000 laws to tell you how the law was supposed to work. That's what the church has done to the New Testament. Jesus said, "Yes, the Father, anything in my name, he'll give it to you." And they have added, you know, another 22,000 things in there to make that scripture dead, to kill it. Because he couldn't have meant anything that good. He couldn't have meant anything that God. If I ask anything in his name, that he'd give it to me. Because you always, you know, any time I've heard somebody come that wants to go the other way, that they always say something really stupid. Like, well, can I ask God for 10 wives? And I'd say, you look at him and think, get a brain, stupid. You know, it's just like, you were supposed to be saved. That's what Jesus sort of thought. You were going to be godly. He didn't know you were going to be just an idiot. It's like, they'll always ask some extreme crazy thing. They'll always throw something really stupid out there. And so, I want you to think about it. The disciples weren't saved when he said that. And they didn't act half as dumb as the Christians do. Again, the stupid things that people say. It's like, oh, hallelujah. God's good. Glory to God. So, if God says he wants us to be well, then we must be assured that he's ready to give it when we ask. You need to be able to assure that. When you ask, he'll give it to you. And it's like I said, if somebody understand about will and how the will works. In other words, you can't operate in faith toward an individual about anything. Like say if somebody said to you, say, well, look, I'll give you $100. You couldn't walk in faith toward that individual to give you $100 if they never told you they would give it. So if you came and asked, you'd have to ask completely different if they've never said anything. You're asking if they would do it for you, and it's to find out if they would. That's a totally you couldn't use a statement like Mark 11:24 with that. Because you couldn't believe you receive it because you don't know the person's will. But once you know a person's will concerning it, now if I said to you, if you ever need $100, just ask me. So you come along, need $100. You come say, "Hey, I need $100." Say, "Hey, I want that $100 you said you'd give me." See, there's a whole different type of asking. This is what most Christians approach God like they don't know if he wants to do it, and they wonder why. Then they'll say, "Well, God didn't heal me; he had a purpose in that." Well, see, they never ask in faith. They never asked him. They didn't know he was the healer. They didn't know he already gave that to them, that it was already there. It's already in their account. See, healing's on your account. God's a holder of the account. He's the fulfiller of the account. And what we do is go to him and ask for what's on our account. And then he gives that to us. Just like when we go to the bank. We go to the bank as what's on our account. I like Jesus' account better because it has a whole lot more than my account has. It's a whole lot better. And you need to understand. But see, most Christians think about their own account of what they can believe on their level, on their stuff. We're not approaching God on the basis of what I have or what I can do. We approach God on the basis of what Jesus can do. We can have faith in him and all kinds of things that there's no way that you and I could ever perform and do or we could ever amount to in our lives. But it's what he can amount to. See, you got saved based on what he did, not on what you can do. And understand, coming to him is always based on that same principle. We're believing him and receiving from him what he's able to do, not what we're able to do. What he's able to do is on our account. It's ours. Jesus said, "Everything the Father has is mine." I'm going to tell you, meditate on that for about 4 or 5 years. And then I'm serious. Everything the Father has. We don't even have a clue everything the Father has. I can't imagine. And he says, "Everything the Father has is mine." And then when you receive me, you got the inheritance. Oh my God! What is this that we got? it's better than we've been acting. It's incredible what we have. Remember what Kenneth Hagin said? He said, you know, it's like a person who has $1 million in the bank and only ever writes $100 checks at the most, you know, we'll never go beyond that. And he said, with God, I mean, he said, what God's put on our account, we usually never draw hardly anything out of the account of what it's in it. So we limited ourselves, and we need to be careful that we don't do that. We limited ourselves to our thinking as natural people in this life. We need to be careful we don't do that. Because what we need, you cannot fulfill God's word and God's will in your life on your thinking. You can't do it. You're going to need what he has to fulfill it. You need the supernatural. To be just a natural person, you ain't going to fulfill the will of God. You need the supernatural. You need beyond what is naturally you can acquire or attain. You need far beyond that. You need things that this earth could never offer you. You need them. You have to have them. And we're stepping in the supernatural and getting a hold of that with yourself. And that all, think about what all is on your account. What God has given to us in Christ Jesus. You know, you and the church has been given the exact same as inheritance as Jesus Christ through faith. Now that's just a wild thing to think about. I mean, just how that we, you and I, have inherited exactly what Jesus Christ has inherited. I mean, this is why you can't try to think of this stuff from a natural standpoint and try to reason it out in this world or trying to compare with things in this world. You can't. It's so far beyond. What Jesus has, you have. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us we're seated together with him. Now, the majority of the church doesn't believe that at all. Well, they'll say those things, but there's no belief in it. They're groveling at his feet. They aren't sitting on no throne. They don't see themselves as having God's own righteousness. Can you imagine that when you got born again, God made you as righteous as he is? You know, the church has a very hard time with these things and these sayings. We say about we believe them, but do we really believe we're as righteous as God is? That's pretty mind-blowing. We look at God in all his perfection. But because of your faith in God, God looks at you as and Jesus is perfection. Can you imagine that? All because of faith. Not because he doesn't look at our works, he looks at our faith. And he judges us in the same measure of righteousness as Jesus Christ himself. Mind blowing. Hallelujah. But you know what? I mean, if you take what James wrote, James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, if you learn to approach God on the righteousness given you by faith, I'm going to tell you what, you can have a dynamic prayer life. But if you approach him on your righteousness, you'll always have pretty menial prayer life. If you can learn to approach God by faith on what he said, rather than you examine and look at yourself of all your weaknesses and failures and everything, and then try to walk into the presence of God. That's why, you know, when the Bible tells us in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. In other words, when you mess up and need mercy, he said, be bold about it. Why? Because the righteous can come in boldly. Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God. Good stuff. Good stuff. Hallelujah. It's great things. Hallelujah. So we convince people that God's will for them to be saved. We need to convince them that it's God's will for them to be healed. And they just asked the question. I said, why are people so quick to judge that God will save, but so slow to judge that he will heal? Why? And we're not going to go over, we'll start in next week into the areas of scriptures and start to look into the areas of given, because I don't want to start in there tonight. There's a bunch of things we want to go through. But, praise God, we need to get a picture of ourselves in the glory that God created us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's back years ago when I was a young Christian and, you know, struggling a lot with myself about growing up and going through things. And you see your failures, your weaknesses and things. You're going through the stuff. And the Lord had talked to me about numbers of things, about the ministry and things, and about myself. There's some things that the Lord spoke to me about when I first got born again that I haven't even walked in yet, that He talked to me about. And I always thought it was interesting because you see those things down the road, and but you see yourself where you are now, and at that time where I was in my faith, and really I got myself into condemnation because I got over, how am I going to ever attain to what He wants me to be? How am I ever going to, and you see your failures and things. Well, I got over in the area where just looking like that, and after a while I got myself into such a place really where I opened the door for the devil just to really, it wasn't bad enough. I was condemning myself. I got the devil, so you got a tag team. I was helping him wrestle me down. I was just crying out to God. I was laying on the floor in a bedroom at 321 Canal Street, just crying out to God. I was just looking concerning myself. And I was sort of talking, I was talking to God, really negative about myself. Look where I messed up. I did this and that. God, I just can't get a hold of some of this stuff. And I'm just looking at myself in this way. And going through this thing, and a voice spoke to me, and I thought it was the devil because it spoke good to me. And I thought, this can't be God. This voice said this to me. It said, and this voice, when I was there, I would have thought somebody heard it in the room. This voice said, "You're perfect before me." Well, I knew that had to be the devil trying to deceive me because I had this long list of stuff where I was failing. I had a good list there. And that voice said that. Well, so I just thought, well, we'll ignore that voice. And I just went back to my complaining. And this voice said again, "You're perfect before me." Well, I just knew that had to be the devil. He couldn't be talking about this guy. Maybe it was a neighbor. I don't know. Just the third time, the voice said it to me. He said, "You're perfect before me." And then I finally stopped and I listened. And then these words came out. He said, "You look at your heart. You love me with all your heart." Well, see, I wasn't judging myself. I didn't judge myself by my heart. I was judging myself by my outer man. And then the Lord said this to me. He said, "I don't judge you by the flesh. I judge you by your heart." And He said, "Your heart is perfect toward me." And man, that just changed everything for me from that day. Because one of the things that He told me is to stop doing that. See, we may do things wrong in our flesh and we have to repent, but you don't judge yourself. You're who you really are, the real you. See, most Christians will never grow up because they will continue to live by the flesh and they don't live by the inside. They don't know who they are on the inside. They don't see themselves what they really are before God. If you don't, your inner man can't grow if you keep suppressing him by letting the outer man do all the running and do everything. If you don't learn to see who you really are on the inside, what God has made you, the real you. And see, that is really the success of Christianity. That's the success of Christianity, is not looking at outward appearance. If you take today, most of Christianity is majority outward appearance. It's all the outward. It's all stuff, things, all this, that, the other. It's all judged by that. It's all looked by that. And not by the man on the inside. And that's why everything's a mess like it is out here. Because you can't get miracles walking in the flesh. They don't happen. You don't get none of that stuff out there. And people don't see. The church has lost the vision of itself. It don't even see itself anymore. It don't see itself in the glory. The glorious church is what we are on the inside. And you ain't going to ever change the outside, looking on the outside, talking about the inside, outside, and following the outside. They don't change nothing. Religion always is based on the outside. It's always based on the outside. It's never based on the inside. It's always based on the outside. and knowing who and what you are in the inside. You want to get people, man? See yourself for what you are on the inside. They'll call you big-headed and everything else. You see what you really are, and so you rise up. I remember Kenneth Hagin, I listened to him teach when I was a young Christian, and he said, I'm 100 times bigger on the inside than on the outside. But see, I found out how he got where he was in that. He put his focus on the inner man, where what he saw on the inside became much bigger to him than what was on the outside. He became what he was by seeing this inner man and letting that inner man dominate, let that inner man rule. And that's what we want to do as Christians, allow the inner man to rule and reign. This Bible that we have, that we love and we say we read, that Bible is no good just read mentally. It's of no value read. It's for the spirit man. These words are spirit. Jesus said they're spirit and they're life. They're for the inner man. The Bible is understood through the inner man. It's not understood through the outer man. I don't care how many scriptures you sit down and memorize in your mind. It's the revelation of the heart that changes everything. It's what makes us what we are. It makes that inner man rise up. Revelation is getting in contact with God. I contact God through my heart. The Holy Spirit lives in my spirit. He's in my body, but He doesn't communicate with my body. He doesn't communicate. He don't communicate with my mind. He communicates with my inner man, with my spirit. That's where He's at. And that's where He's communicating. And we get a hold of that fact. Anyone will get a revelation of God's healing and God's willingness to heal them if they'll begin to look on the inside rather than the outside. See, most people come and want divine healing, but they're looking for healing from the outside. They want healing to come to the body through the outside. That's what doctors do. Divine healing don't operate. Divine healing comes from the inside. Divine healing is something on the inside that works out. And so we want to hook up in those areas if we learn and develop on the inner man, taking the time to hear the word of God on the inner man. Hallelujah. See yourself on the inside. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're a child of God. You were born again. It's your inner man. Hallelujah. This body, this thing on the outside, this is a shell on a house. This person on the inside can bless this body on the outside. This body on the outside never blesses the man on the inside. Never. But this is what our society puts up all the attention to, this outer man. It's all of its attention is to the outer and not to the inward. But the inward man is the one who is the blesser. Hallelujah. The inward man is where the joy of the Lord is on the inside. It's through the inner man that you can walk in peace and rest in times of trouble. Times of trouble, if you're going to try to walk in the outer man through it, good luck. The outer man will always want to operate on what he feels, touch, taste, smells, sees, whatever's around them. But you can get that guy on the inside so powerful that he'll be at rest in peace and your body will be at rest with you. Won't be going crazy at what's going on around you. It's because of the power of the inner man. If the inner man is weak, the outer man is strong. If the inner man's weak, the outer man's strong. That's the way it's going to be. He'll dominate. He'll dominate. But I'll tell you what, you can get to the place where your inner man dominates the outer man. And your outer man becomes the one who becomes the obedient one. And that's what you want to happen. Hallelujah. Where he begins to obey the inner man instead of the opposite. Hallelujah. And we can walk there. We can do that. Hallelujah. You begin to see, don't look at what God does. Don't try to understand these things from the natural. Don't try to identify God's healing with natural healing. Don't try to identify. It's not. You know, God's healing, we do the natural healing is something that people try to get. So they go to God, they try the same, trying to get healing. We're not trying to get healing. We got it. We already have it. Hallelujah. Just think, God the Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's already inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit. Healing's already in you. You know that? We're trying to connect to it. When I found out that I was healed, to me, that was the best thing I ever found out. That just blew my mind when I found out I was healed. Hallelujah. Never approached it again in the same manner when I thought about healing. I was never trying to get healed. I never tried to get healed again. I don't ever try to get healed. Never try to get healed. Never. I don't have to try to get healed. I am. Hallelujah. by his stripes I was. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's already done it. See, the relief, the joy it gives you. See, if you understand and get those revelations, that's the joy and the peace of life. I'm going to tell you, your body will learn to like it. When your body is glad to find out it don't have to stay sick all the time, it'll make your body a lot happier. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's close there with that. Father, we just want to thank you. Because, Lord God, you're so gracious and so good and so kind. It's absolutely phenomenal. And we just thank you. Lord God, I want to thank you for giving us your wonderful scriptures that we can look at, Lord God, that you've given to us, Lord God, that you breathe those things out through others on this earth. And, Lord God, we got to have those pages and written and printed out for us to sit down and meditate on. And then a most wonderful thing, you put the Holy Spirit inside of us, the teacher, to take those scriptures, Lord God, those things written, and reveal them to us. Hallelujah. And, Lord God, truly, your words are life to us. They're health to all our flesh. We thank you for that, Lord God. Lord, we're just so glad that Jesus Christ is our healer. Hallelujah. I want to thank you. We have the best doctor that there ever could be, Dr. Jesus. We thank you so much for him. We thank you so much for the life that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord God, for your great desire and plan that we are healed, Lord God. The fact that healing is something, Lord God, that you've given to us, that you want everyone to have. Hallelujah. What good news that we can tell people. And we thank you, Father God, for that healing. And Lord God, as we're going to look in, as we study more, that you, Lord God, are the giver, the great giver. Hallelujah. And we thank you for all that you're going to reveal and show to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.